Father in heaven, we are so limited and you are so infinite. And so we pray this morning that as we look at your word, consider what you say, that it will be very, very impactful on our lives. And we just ask for the Holy Spirit to interpret your words and apply them to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." This is an important law of the universe. You reap what you sow. No one gets away from this. In this life, we may reap many things that others have sown, things we haven't sown, but never be confused. Ultimately, everyone will reap exactly what we've sown. In our study together this morning, we're going to look at the five laws of the harvest. First, we reap what we sow. That is, like begets like. Second, the reaping is not immediate. We reap later than we sow. Third, we reap more than we sow. Fourth, we reap what we reap, we re-sow. And what we sow increasingly impacts us because we repeat what we do until it is automatic and established habit. It increasingly impacts others because what we do and say influences those around us. What we do to them, they do back to us. And then there are generational effects, like parent, like child, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. And God explains this in the second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 5, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I can't forget this quotation. "The effects of his," that is, the parents' misdemeanors, "are seen in his offspring, and thus hereditary evils are passed down even to the third and fourth generation." And finally, the fifth law of the harvest is we condemn in others the things we excuse in ourselves. And Paul reminds us of this fact, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." In a remarkable way, the book of Genesis reveals these five laws of the harvest. And this morning we want to look at some examples from its pages. In the scripture, we saw that Abram asked his wife Sarai to lie. That lie was a seed sowing. "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Abram asked Sarah to adopt a false identity. He excused this premeditated lie about his wife's true identity because it was a partial truth. In this verse, we can see that although Abram had left Babylon had not entirely left Abram. And why do people lie? Generally, it's based on two reasons: either fear of loss or desire of gain. Fear is a powerful motivator to lie. Fear of pain, fear of death, fear of loss, fear of exposure, fear of shame, fear of loss of reputation, fear to hurt someone's feelings, fear of loss of friends, all powerful motivators to lie. They discovered in research in the armies about torture and getting truth is you don't get truth, you get whatever you want, because people, when they're fearful, will say whatever they think is going to bring them more safety. Abram's lie was based on the fear of death. Sarai was strikingly beautiful, so beautiful that it placed Abram's life in danger, for rich and powerful men would kill a husband to steal a wife. The fear of man brings a snare, Solomon said. A snare or trap is a hidden danger, and Abram was caught by this trap of fear of men. If you read the psychological literature and studies about lying, you find that lying is justified, even encouraged. Leonard Sachs, PhD, professor of psychology at Brandeis University, says, lying has long been a part of everyday life. We couldn't get through the day without being deceptive. He's the director of the Cohen Center for Modern Jewish Studies. He's Jewish and well acquainted with the story of Abram's lies. He can say with confidence that lying is a part of everyday life and has been since antiquity. The laws of the harvest, though, are unvaryingly true. And the seed of Abram's lie is reproducing to this day. Psychological studies on deception divide lies into two categories. So-called good lies. They're also referred to in the literature as white lies, altruistic lies, and pro-social lies. And then there are bad lies. They're called black or antisocial lies. In the literature, the type of lying that Abram did is classified as good lying, pro-social or altruistic lying. But the Bible says there's no difference between lies. There's no white lie. It's just a lie. 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. For a time, a lie can appear to bring us prosperity. That was the apparent results for Abram. Speaking of Pharaoh, the Bible says in Genesis 12:16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. As a result of this lie, Abram received many gifts and advanced in great wealth. Sometimes people who lie and cheat in school may get an undeserved A. One of the most quoted authorities on lying is Bella DiPaolo, who began her studies on deception when she was a graduate student in the 1970s. If her study in 1996 is telling the truth, DiPaolo and her colleagues had 147 people between the ages of 18 and 71. And they kept a diary of all the falsehoods they told over the course of a week. She found that most people lie once or twice a day. Both men and women lie in approximately a fifth of their social exchanges, lasting 10 minutes or more. Over the course of a week, they deceive about 30% of those with whom they interact one-on-one. College students lie to their mothers in one out of two conversations. DiPaolo believes we're socialized from the time we can speak to believe that it's always better to tell the truth, but her studies suggest to me that it's actually a function of our conscience that makes even a child uncomfortable with lying. Her studies actually show that society often encourages and even rewards deception. People justify the lies they tell. And study participants in the study said that they would tell about 75% of their lies again if given a second chance. A research team led by Dr. Neil Garrett at the Neuroscience Institute of Princeton University assigned 80 people a financial task that allowed them to gain money at another person's expense if they kept on lying. Dr. Garrett called the findings of the study a slippery slope. Participants started with small lies. But slowly, over the course of the experiment, the participants lied more and more. And when they scanned the brains of participants, they found that brain activity, particularly in the amygdala, lessened with each new lie. Research on dishonesty suggests that most children begin to lie at about the age 3. By age 5, almost all children can and will lie to avoid punishment or chores. And a minority will sporadically tell pro-social lies. So-called. From ages 7 to 11, they begin to reliably lie to protect other people or to make them feel better. And they'll start to consider these lies justified. After lying, people experience a range of emotions. For some, lying activates their conscience and they feel a sense of guilt. I remember when I was in eighth grade, we were to have a conference-wide Bible test. The weekend before we took the test, I secretly gained access to the test and recorded the answers, though not the questions. I immediately felt terrible guilt. But that's not all. The terrible fear that I would be discovered swept over me. The guilt and the fear were terrible. I don't know which emotion was worse. To me, the last seems incomprehensible. Some actually have a sense of delight by getting away with a lie. It didn't even occur to feel happy if I got away with it. I was so relieved when I turned myself in and told the teacher. And because as a Christian, even though I was young, I knew that I could not ever get away with lying because nobody in this life gets away with anything. Any delight with getting away a lie is simply a liar believing a lie. Because as we see, no one ever gets away with a lie. There are always consequences, negative consequences, even in this life. At best, our secret sins can only be concealed for the short time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Just as lying appeared to go well for Abram for a short time, in time consequences appeared that took away any imagined benefit of lying. Abraham's lie placed Sarah in grave danger, and she was taken to Pharaoh's house. And Abram's lie not only placed Sarah in danger, it placed others in danger as well. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. When Pharaoh discovered Abram's lie, he was angry and called Abram to account. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" The apparent economic advantages that this lie brought Abram quickly evaporated. And Abram's worship, Abram's missionary opportunity to Egypt was lost. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And there were long-term generational consequences for that lie. More than 100 years later, Egyptians considered eating with the Hebrews to be an abomination. Huge negative consequences from that one white lie, that one apparent pro-social lie, that little sin. When we fail a required course in college, what do we have to do? You repeat it, right? And that's how it is in life. 5T 6:23, and yet I knew that you would be brought over the ground again and tested on the very points where you had failed before. Thus the Lord did for the children of Israel. Thus he has done with his people in all ages. He will prove them where they have formerly failed. He will try them, and if they fail under the trial the second time, he will bring them around to the same test again. Unfortunately, every repetition of a sin makes our strength to resist weaker and the next repetition easier. That slippery slope that the study showed. We tend to repeat our sins. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us, he who has once yielded to temptation will yield more readily the second time. Every repetition of the sin lessens his power of resistance, blinds his eyes, and stifles conviction. Every seed of indulgence sown will do what? Bear fruit. This is the law of the harvest. God works no miracle to prevent the harvest. Though a number of Bible stories highlight this fact, we will only look at one. Years later, far from Egypt in the land of Philistia, Abraham was tested again. And once more, he did what? He lied. Genesis 22 says, 20 verse 2, "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife," what? "She's my sister." Though the job of the husband is to protect his wife, once again, while trying to protect himself, Abraham placed his wife in danger. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, this was not Egypt. This is another country. And once again, others were placed in danger. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. And he will contradict you if you lie. It was the truth that saved Sarah. "If you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." When his lie was found out, how did Abraham justify his lie? Abraham said, "But indeed she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." A half-truth, a full lie. Of course, Abimelech will now have difficulty fully trusting Abraham, which hurts his influence. You lie? Melissa said this story this morning. How do you know if somebody's telling the truth? Abimelech asked Abraham to make a sacred covenant never to lie to him again. "Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, my offspring, or with my posterity." Since Sarah died, what do you know will occur again? Since Sarah lied, I should say. What do you know she's going to be tested on? She's going to be tested again on honesty. You remember the story. Jesus and two angels were entertained by Abraham. In the course of their conversation, Jesus said that 89-year-old Sarah would have a baby. Sarah was listening in a tent and burst out laughing. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" And now I want you to notice something. The lie that seemed so small before now becomes a lie to God. But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." For why? She was afraid. This is where lying leads, to lying to God. We see that Jesus always tells the truth, and he said, "No, but you did laugh." He didn't put up with the lie. In the stories of Genesis, we see the fourth law of the harvest. What we sow and reap is re-sown by others. Children tend to repeat and enlarge the sins of their parents. This law played itself out in Abraham's son, Isaac. And the men of the place ask him about his, that is Isaac's, wife. And he said, and this was in Philistia, where Abraham had lied. He said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Like Abraham, fear was the catalyst that drove Isaac to lie. Isaac repeated the lie of his father and asked his wife to assume a false identity. But this falsehood was not simply a repetition of Abraham's sin, it was an enlargement of it. Abraham's lie was a partial truth. Isaac's lie was not even a partial truth, it was just a lie. Predictably, the consequences were the same. The lie was discovered. Those deceived were angry with Isaac. They wanted nothing to do with him and sent him away from the land. In addition, they seized a well that Isaac had dug. an apparent monetary benefit from this lie was more than lost. Furthermore, this was the beginning of the long-term conflicts between the Philistines and the Israelites. If we lie to someone, others will lie to us in return. We reap what we sow. Matthew 7:2 says, with what measure you meet, it shall be what? Measured to you again. You measure something falsely for somebody, they will measure it false for you. But more than this, we will suspect they lie even if they're honest. He who is guilty of wrong is the, read it with me, he who is guilty of wrong is the first to suspect wrong, Mount of Blessing 126. As the old saying goes, it takes a thief to know a thief. When Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, told Isaac he didn't know anything about the Philistines seizing Isaac's well, do you think Isaac believed Abimelech? Of course not. By the sure laws of the harvest, Abimelech could very well have been lying to Isaac. The laws of the harvest are unvarying. In the Bible accounts, we see how that what we reap is re-sown. Our faults are reproduced in others, particularly our family members. And the cycle begins anew. Abraham's lie was re-sown generation after generation. The problem continues to enlarge from Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and Rebekah. And then Jacob and Leah. The laws of the harvest. Then Jacob's sons. And the lies grow larger and more serious with each generation. They mutate. Jacob's mother convinced Jacob to deceive his father, who was unable to see. She convinced him to adopt a false identity, the identity of his brother, in a food ceremony. Very fascinating. The perfectly predictable happened next. Jacob's lie was discovered. Esau hated him. Jacob's lie placed his life in danger from his brother's wrath, and Jacob was forced to flee. The remainder of the laws of the harvest followed. Some years later, Leah's father convinced Leah to lie to Jacob by adopting the false identity of her sister in a food ceremony. When Jacob couldn't see, it was too dark. All went well for a night. Leah was rewarded with a husband for her lie, but with the light of dawn, Leah's false identity was exposed, and now the sad harvest from Leah's lies began. Leah reaped anger and hatred from Jacob. The Bible says that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Just as Esau hated Jacob for impersonating him, Jacob hated Leah for impersonating her sister. He hated in Leah the very sin he was guilty of committing against his brother. That's the law of the harvest. If anybody should have been sympathetic and understanding of Leah, who should it have been? Yeah. But that wasn't the end of the harvest. Jacob's sons falsely lied to him about the whereabouts of Joseph. By the laws of the harvest, a lie reaps a harvest of trouble. We will be lied to in return. Our children will tend to tell similar lies to us and to others. And if the lie is exposed, we reap a lack of trust from others. We become judgmental toward those who do to us what we have done to others. If anyone should have been understanding, as I said, sympathetic, should have been Jacob with Leah. But Jacob couldn't love, though she only had done what he had done to his brother. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But the harvest continued. Jacob deceived his father, Jacob's sons, deceived him. Jacob put on his brother's robe to deceive his father. Jacob's sons dipped Joseph's robe of many colors in animal blood and deceived Jacob. For the observant, the stories of the Bible are filled with cause-effect sequences. The curse causeless shall not come, Proverbs tells us. The will of God establishes the connection between cause and its effects. What does? What determines the cause-effect? It's the will of God. Fearful consequences are attached to, read the next three words for me, the least violation of God's law. We reap what we sow in every area of our lives. All will seek to avoid the result, that is the consequences, but will not labor to avoid the cause which produced the effect. Nobody likes the fearful consequences, but they still like what brings the fearful consequences. That's the world way. They seek to continue their sins without suffering any consequences. But there's no safe cigarette. There is no safe sin. There's no safe adultery. The problem is not the result of the sin. The problem is the sin itself. The cause of the effect that God attaches to each transgression is designed in love to restrain us and others from committing the same sin. Our effort should not be to evade or avoid the punishment. Our effort should be to avoid the sin that necessitates the punishment. Satan seeks to make us chafe at the effects of our sins, but still love the sin. The cause is wrong. The cause is the sin, the least violation of God's law. And this is where the problem lies. The effect, the fearful consequences, right. We should thank God for the consequences of sin, for this is the chastening of the Lord, and who He loves, He chastens. The fearful consequences are the great deterrent to restrain the transgressor. And without these fearful consequences, folk, this world would be far worse. These are the chastenings of God seeking our good, seeking to protect us. The effect that God attaches to each transgression is designed in love to restrain us and others who see these consequences from committing the same sin. God is seeking to help us appreciate the chastening and come to hate the sin. Terrible is this truth, and deeply should it be impressed. Every deed reacts upon the doer. Never a human being but may recognize in the evils that curse his life, fruitage of his own sowing. Read that with me. Never a human being but may recognize in the evils that curse his life, fruitage of his own sowing. We reap what we sow. We often blame others, but we have a law of the harvest. To gain the birthright that was his already by God's promise, Jacob resorted to fraud and he reaped the harvest in his brother's hatred. Through 20 years of exile, he was himself wronged and defrauded and was at last forced to find safety in flight. And he reaped a second harvest as the evils of his own character were seen to crop out in his sons. All but too true a picture of the retributions of human life. The second harvest, we reap what we sow. What we reap is resown, and the cycle of seed time and harvest is repeated. Yet even thus, read this with me. Yet even thus, we are not without hope. God does not annul his laws. He does not work contrary to them. The work of sin he does not undo, but he does what? Transforms. Now don't miss the next sentence. Read it with me. Through his grace, the curse works out blessing. The thing about God's effects, the things about God's punishments, is they're actually working out blessing for us. if we respond properly. Counsels to Teachers, page 294. Youth is the time to lay out knowledge in those lines that can be put into daily practice throughout the life. Youth is the time to establish good habits, to correct wrong ones, to gain and hold the power of self-control, to accustom oneself to ordering all the acts of life with reference to the will of God and the welfare of one's fellow creatures. Youth is the sowing time that determines the harvest of this life and the life beyond the grave. The habits formed in childhood and youth, the habits that are being formed right now in school, the tastes acquired, the self-control gained, are almost certain to determine the future of the man or the woman. You want to know what your future is? It is what you're sowing today. We reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. We reap more than we sow. And what we reap is re-sown. We suspect and hate in others what we do ourselves. It's sobering to realize youth is the sowing time. And it is almost certain to determine the future of the man or woman. I'm glad for that word, almost. Almost. Because of God's grace and because of the laws of the harvest, some like Jacob will be transformed from lying to honesty. Some may wonder why the stories of Scripture record the lies told by some of its early heroes. But they have missed the message of both warning and hope in these stories. We've already shown that some justify lying by pointing to these stories and exclaiming, "See, everybody lies. It's not important to always tell the truth." But did God leave these stories on record to signal that a little lying, if it's pro-social, got a good reason, altruistic, white, it's okay with God? Absolutely not. The Scriptures plainly declare, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." The Ten Commandments say, say it with me, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." And the Bible closes with this solemn declaration: "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That tells me that Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah became truthful before they died. They are not liars. They are out liars. "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." That's the second death. God placed these stories in Scripture also because He tells the truth, even unpleasant truth, even unpleasant truth about the heroes, His heroes. He doesn't lie. In the judgment, He won't lie about us. He shows that good men reap the consequences of their sins as surely as any wicked man. God shows no partiality. And because He wants us to understand the importance of strict honesty, He lets us see the harvest of these lies. Here's a general rule when studying the Bible. When a sin in a good man is recorded, you'll find a consequence recorded somewhere later. There's a third reason God placed these sins in the Bible. They are common sins that are excused and even considered normal. Like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, people misrepresent who they are all the time. No wonder the Bible says the simple believes every word. You can't believe every word that you hear. But the prudent considers well his steps. To gain a financial benefit, to get a job, to be accepted in a school, men and women may pretend to be something they are not. Students cheat on exams to pretend they have knowledge that they don't have and get grades they don't deserve. To gain a spouse, men and women pretend to be something they are not. They may pretend that they are Christians, studying their Bibles, praying daily, when they're not. They may succeed in their objective by their deception, but the harvest will come with certainty. But it's the fourth reason I want us to close on. God doesn't want us to become discouraged and give up our Christian life when we fail. These stories show that God doesn't abandon us to our failures. He doesn't abandon us to our sins and mistakes. In the consequences for our actions, He wants us to see His hand outstretched to save us. He still loves us and seeks our good despite our weaknesses and our wandering from Him. It reminds me of the beautiful message in the children's song you may know.
I am so glad that
can you hear it?
My Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me.
Sing on. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, even me. Think about the words of this next. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Everyone here this afternoon has sown evil seed. We've all lied. We've all deceived. Some here, like me, have lied to parents, roommates, teachers. But whenever we lie, we make it hard for ourselves, for God's word says the way of the transgressor is hard. The consequences are painful. Today, if you've lied, if you've deceived, God wants to fill you with hope. There's a better way, an easier way. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some here need to make things right with God. Some with parents. Some with teachers and others. Will you just tell God, I'm not going to put in a raising the hands because I was thinking about it. Is somebody going to say, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say I am a liar. Keep their hand down. And any liar will raise their hand. So I want you in the quietness of your mind. God sees it. You can't lie to Him. Let Him know your decision. Melissa can help us here. I want us to repeat that verse. Push away sin. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You love us. Thank you for the spankings you give in our lives. Spankings from our conscience. Spankings even through our emotions, our fear. Dear God, we want to tell the truth. We really do. We may have habits and we may fall, but dear Lord, by your grace, we want to have you change and scrub our lives so that when people think of Emmett, the Emmetts here, is Melissa's story name, they'll think of truth. When they think of you, of me, they'll think of truth. When they think of Weimar students, they'll think of truth. Thank you for accepting us in Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.